But if you like to follow in your Bibles, this will be an easy one. And you might want to turn to 1 John chapter 4. And most of our study will be from 1 John chapter 4. I will be turning away numbers of times. But if you have a little trouble finding your scriptures, or always you're getting there before I've, or after I've started, just leave it at 1 John chapter 4. You'll be able to follow the sermon in a good way. Well, of course, the news about Charles is a big shock to us. I assure you, I'll be praying for Charles as well as others of you. I hope your surgery goes really well, Terry, and I'll be praying for you and others whose health is giving them trouble. May the Lord bless all of you and bless this church. What a joy it's been to be with you through these 4 days. Thank you for the invitation to come. We have a better crowd than I'd expected on a Wednesday night, just to be honest with you, and that's encouraging. Spencer Dice, who was with me Monday night, many of you no doubt met him, surprised me tonight. I drove up and I thought, man, that looks like Spencer's car. And sure enough, and he has his cousin with him, and I'm glad they could come and be with us. That's really encouraging, as well as all of you from various groups who are here. Thank you for the kindness and extending hospitality. I've got to be with many of you socially, and back at the potluck dinner, that was very pleasant, and I appreciated the pleasant occasion then. And I thank you for all the kindnesses that you have shown me. Well, if you look at verse 17, beginning of chapter 4, we'll be reading these three verses. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love. The perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now we're emphasizing in our study tonight, verse 19. I want to point this out though. Some of you probably use either the New American Standard or maybe the English Standard or some other translation. And if you do, it doesn't have the word him in verse 19. And I think that is probably correct, that really what the passage is saying is we love. Why do we love? Because he first loved us. So I'm broadening this beyond just the love for God, for the love that we have for other people. It's interesting as we study 1 John that there are numbers of times when a comparison is made between those things that are of the world and those things that are of God. For instance, go back to the second chapter. Look at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So here's something that is of the world. It's not of the Father. Now, if you go back to the fourth chapter, and I'm just giving you a few instances of this. Look at verse 5 of chapter 4. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. That's a statement concerning the false teachers of that day. They're of the world. But now look at verse 6. We are of God, referring to the apostles. They are of God, and so consequently, he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, to get to really what we're talking about tonight, go on to that next verse, verse 7. Let's see what love is of. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Love is of God. Let's start right there. Where does love have its roots? What is the very source of love? And the answer is God. That's where the very roots of love go to. So if you want to know love, you don't look at your fellow man. You look at God. But what do you see when you look at God? We'll look at verse 9, beginning. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What do we see when we look at God and determine what love is? Look at the cross. Just look at the cross. There you see love. But I think I need to explain this. We're talking about agape love. Are we familiar with that term? When you talk about agape love, you're not talking about the natural love that we have for our companions and our children and our best friends and those with whom our spirit blends with spirit. That's not agape love. Agape love is love that we have because we've just made up our minds to love somebody. They may not deserve our love, but we've determined we're going to love them. I think of a murderer. That's how I love a murderer. That's how I love an enemy. Because I make up my mind, I'm going to love that person. That's how I love a child molester. My spirit blend with a child molester? I hope not. But can I love him? Yes. Because I make up my mind. I'm going to love this person. I'm not going to seek his hurt. I'm going to seek his well-being. If I have an opportunity, I'll teach him the gospel and try to bring him to Jesus Christ. Do we get this idea? Is that not the love God has for us? Can you imagine God looking down and saying, oh, those people are so wonderful. Look at them. Oh, they're so sweet and kind. I just can't help but love them. Oh, we know better than that. We have been rebellious against God. But God has extended his love for us, even though we don't deserve it. That's agape love. Now, if love is of God, and we have learned love from God, then that's the kind of love that we are going to have. And not that we do not have that other type of love. Of course we do. But we also have this agape love that we have for other people, not because our spirit blends with theirs, but because we've just made up our minds. I'm going to love this person. Here's one place where I'm going to turn away, and I'll be doing this many times. But 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a definition of this love that we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm starting with verse 4. What is this love that we're talking about? Well, starting with verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's the love we're talking about tonight. That's the love that we have because God first loved us, and we love because he first loved us. Somebody comes up to me over and over and over and tells me how much he loved me. Oh, I just love you. You're just such a, I just love you. And And then the first conflict we have, he doesn't have anything more to do with me, won't shake my hand, won't speak to me. Well, he may have had some kind of love for me, but he didn't have that kind of love. That's not the love that have its roots in God. That love is unconditional. It continues. All right. Somebody may be wondering then, well, how do I develop that kind of love? Well, back to 1 John chapter 4. I tell you how we come to have that love. It is by coming to know God. Are you back in 1 John chapter 4? Look again at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So when we come to know God, that's when we come to reflect this love that is true of God. Coming to know God. It takes me to one of my favorite passages. I'm going to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. And just by way of an aside, when my son Bruce died, I asked that this passage be read at his funeral, and it was read. I think, I truly believe it described my son. Look at verse 23, beginning of Jeremiah chapter 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. What makes a man a real man? Is it his wisdom? It's great education? Is that what makes a man a real man? Is it his might? His strength? Is that what makes a man a real man? Is it his riches? This passage says, what makes a man a real man is to know God. And unfortunately, I'm holding my Bible right here. Jeremiah had to live in a nation that did not know God. He was trying to prophesy to a nation that did not know God. And Josiah, a good king, had to rule over a nation that did not know God. How do I know that? We'll go back to verse 3 of chapter 9. And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. That's the nation of Jeremiah. It gets worse. Go down to verse 6. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. It's one thing not to know the Lord. It's another thing to refuse to know the Lord. And that's the nation that Jeremiah was living in. And as you can imagine, if they didn't know the Lord, there wasn't much love going on in that nation. And all you have to do is read the book of Jeremiah to see just how corrupt that nation was. But while Jeremiah's nation did not know God, he spoke of a nation that would know God. Turn to chapter 31. And I'm talking about spiritual Israel. That's the Israel of which we are a part. Those spiritual Israel, if we're part of that, we know God. Start with verse 31 of Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Tonight, if we're part of spiritual Israel, we know God. If I do not know God, I'm no part of this new covenant. I'm no part of this spiritual Israel. If I don't know God, I may have been baptized sometime back. I may attend every service, and my name may be in a membership list, but if I don't know God, I'm no part of that new covenant, because all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And what results from that? Well, when we come to know God and to love God, we become more and more a reflection of the love of God. Isn't that the way it works? Last night, Alan gave me a magazine that had on the front page an article by Irvin Lee. Irvin Lee was one of my favorite preachers, and no doubt some of you heard Irvin Lee when he was living. And an interesting thing, and I caught myself doing it, Brother Lee would come and hold a meeting where I was preaching. And I'd listen to him night after night after night, and just eating it up. It just, you know what happened to me the next Sunday? I'd get up and preach, and I'd find myself having inflections of the voice just like Irvin Lee. Why? Well, because I admired him. I loved him. And I became somewhat of a reflection, somewhat. No, let me make sure you understand. It was somewhat of a reflection of Irvin Lee. We come to know God. We come to love God. But what is true of God? God is love. And if we come to truly know God, there's going to be a reflection of this in our lives, isn't there? Well, that brings me to raise this question. What do we expect to see in people who truly know God and have this love that has its very roots in God? What do we expect to see? Well, I can't cover all of it, obviously. But I'll tell you some things we're going to see. First of all, we're going to see somebody who wants to serve others, won't we? Isn't that a part of love? There are two kinds of people. They're the givers and they're the takers. People who love are not the takers. People who love are the givers. And that is a reflection of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God was a giver. He gave us the greatest gift of all. But if we're going to be a reflection of God, we're going to be givers. We're going to be looking, actually, for ways in which we can serve other people. Let me ask you, have you not known people who just almost devoted their lives to serving other people? Constantly looking out, who has my need? What can I do? What is the best thing I can do? And they do it with wisdom. I think of what Alan said that Charles asked for. Understanding when I ought to go see somebody. When I ought to do this or that. Sometimes instead of going to see somebody, send them some flowers. Or instead of going to see them, send them a card. But do something, always looking to serve. I'm going to Matthew chapter 20. The apostles, you'll remember this, were always arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They had a false concept of the kingdom and would argue who's going to be the greatest in this kingdom that they had, or that was in their minds. Look at verse 20, beginning. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." Can you imagine that? Here comes the mother of James and John, I want the two best places for my son. I want one on the right hand, and I want the other on the left. How do you think the other apostles thought of that? Well, you can know how they thought about that. In fact, we're told, now going down to verse 24. And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So if I want to be like my Lord, I'm not going to be looking for people to serve me. I'm going to be looking for people whom I can serve. Where is greatness in the kingdom of God? It's not who stands here. It's not who preaches. It's not whose name may be known all over the brotherhood. That's not greatness. It's not who can be the president of some college or maybe the editor of some paper. That's not where greatness is. Where greatness? It's in serving. Sometimes I wonder if maybe some women feel like that they're held back from being great because, after all, I can't preach and I can't. I don't know how it is in Puma, but I know nearly everywhere I've lived that the people who were the most eager to serve others were the women of that congregation. Always do for people. Well, that's where greatness is. All of us have an equal opportunity for greatness in the kingdom of God. And when we know God and we have love that's built right within God, then we're going to serve one another and we're going to find joy in doing that. Let me give you a second thing. What can we expect for somebody who has this love? That he's going to be concerned for the eternal welfare of others. I appreciated what Barry said toward the end of the service last night. He admonished us to be concerned, and then he led a song, Will You Not Tell It Today? Well, that's what we're going to be inclined to do. When we love people, we want to encourage them. I used the expression the other day, pushing and pulling them right into heaven. We're just always there trying to help one another. Why? Because we love. And besides that, let me make sure we understand this, that when we truly love somebody, we're not going to do that which would cause them to lose their soul. Let's turn to Romans 13. Would we do anything if we love somebody that would cause them to lose their soul? Look at verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. What's the greatest harm I could do to my neighbor? Is to do that which would cause them to be eternally lost. Then you go into the 14th chapter. Do you remember that? And there were certain ones in Rome who believed that they shouldn't eat meat. Now, Paul didn't tell the people, never eat meat again. That's not what he said. But he did say, you be sure in whatever you do, don't place a stumbling block before your brother that would cause him to be lost. Look at verse 13 of Romans 14. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. Look at verse 15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Christ died for that person. Don't do anything that would cause that person to be lost. Why would we live like that? We love. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about what you see in people who have their love right in the, as its roots right in God. What else do we see? Well, I'm not going to look it up. But we see people who put the needs of others ahead of their own needs. That's Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And I'm going to mention one more thing. People who love forgive. When you find people and they're just filled with bitterness and hate, anger. When you find families where just constantly there's turmoil and strife. And when you see people that want to return evil for any evil that's done to them, something's wrong. When you love, you don't do that. And again, you might have been baptized, you might attend every service, but that's just not how it is. When you really love somebody, you forgive. A few verses, and I don't think we have to look these up. But you remember Matthew 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. If you want mercy from God, you'll have to show mercy to your fellow man. And then in the prayer, you remember the Lord gave to his disciples, in that prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And did you ever notice the one thing that Jesus comes right back with? He says, for if you forgive men their debtors, your Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, then your Father will not forgive you. What kind of people love? People who are ready to forgive others. And then I remember in Matthew 18, verse 17, I believe it is, maybe 15. Verse 21, Peter said, Lord, how often do I forgive my brother? Till seven times? You remember that? I've read that the Jews kind of had the idea maybe three times. Till seven times? Peter being pretty generous. The Lord said, I say not to you seven times, but 70 times seven, you be forgiven. I want to ask you a question. Some of the most beautiful words in the English language are, I'm sorry. And the answer comes back, I forgive you. Why do we have so much trouble saying those words? I think of a 3-year-old who was playing around with an old churn that had been a family heirloom going way, way back. And the grandmother said, no, we don't play with that. And the grandmother goes out of the room, and well, you've already guessed it, the lid of the churn is broken. Well, grandmother's pretty unhappy and rebukes the child. And finally, though, says, now, if you tell me you're sorry, everything will be okay. And she stuck out her lips, and we're talking about a 3-year-old, stuck out her lips and said, I don't like to say those words. The problem is there are too many of us who are 30 and 60 and 90 who still don't like to say those words because it's an admission that we're wrong. But that's love. And then when somebody says, well, I forgive you, and they never hold it against you again, I forgive you. That's love. What kind of love? Agape love. What kind of love? Love that has its very roots in God himself. Well, let me make this point. It's a pretty heavy responsibility. Because when we do love as we ought to love, it may be the only way that some people will ever see God or Jesus Christ. Now, they're going to have an imperfect picture, but it may be the only way. Go back to 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Isn't that saying nobody's seen God, but if they're going to see God, they'll have to see it in us. Now, look at verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So here are people, and they've come to know God. And because they know God, there's this reflection of love that people see that is a love of God. I think of Paul's statement in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So here's a person, and he loves as God loves. He loves as Jesus loves. He shows a reflection of God in his life. And people see it. It might make a major impact on them. Back numbers years ago, you remember Montclair Hospital? Any of you remember Montclair Hospital over there on the east side of Birmingham? There was a nurse in Montclair Hospital, and she worked in the children's section. She was dissatisfied with where she was worshiping, and she just made a decision. I'm going to just watch the parents of these children when they come in. And when I see some parents who show an unusual amount of love for their children and care, and I'm just going to slip down into the foyer and check and see what their church affiliation is. And she would go down, check over and over and over. The church was the Church of Christ. Now, I think that goes back to Monday, maybe something we said Monday, but so many times, and she looked up the closest Church of Christ, learned the gospel, obeyed the gospel, and became a part of that great body of people that we talked about Monday night, God's faithful people. What happened? People reflected the love of God in their life. And she observed it. That brings me a lot of joy. Brings me in more and more confidence in my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, let's make one more point. And that is, this love that we're talking about is the means by which we overcome fear. We've already read it, but let's read it again. Look at verse 17 of 1 John 4. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. How's that true? Here we can come to the judgment with confidence. I like the word confidence better than boldness, which is a word in some of the translations. We can come in confidence. Didn't we talk the other night about the Apostle Paul, that he had nothing to fear when he came before the Lord in judgment? I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course, kept the faith. He could die in confidence. And this love that we've been talking about tonight, this love can erase fear and bring us to come to the judgment in confidence. How? Well, in the first place, we've loved our neighbor. We've served our neighbor. We have tried to convert our neighbor. We've tried to encourage. We've tried to do everything we can to promote their going to heaven. We have been a true brother or sister to our neighbor. And that's what God wanted us to do. And besides that, because we love God, you remember John 14, 15? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we have kept his commandments. At the same time, praying as we prayed today, that when we do fall short and genuinely repent, that God will forgive us. And we have confidence God has forgiven us. We have done what we can to love our fellow man. We've done what we can to love God and to show we love God by keeping His commandments and relying upon His forgiveness. Well, that's the kind of person that's going to go to heaven. You see how the love built right in thee has its roots right in God. A love that is a reflection of God's love and make all the difference in the world, in our lives. And let me just say, the more and more and more we come to know God, the greater and greater the reflection of God and His love in our lives. Now I want to read one more scripture with you. It's in 1 John. Look at chapter 5 now, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Think about that verse just a minute. Let's talk about what it doesn't say. By this we know that we love the children of God because they're just so kind and sweet and wonderful and never hurt our feelings. And that's how we know that we love the children of God. That's not what it says. We know we love the children of God when we love God. That's what we've been preaching all this, how many minutes? I don't know. But that's what we've been preaching tonight. That when we have a love that is rooted in God and a reflection of God, then that's going to bring us to love. We love because He first loved us. And we're reflecting that love. And consequently, if we love God and keep His commandments, it's automatic. That reminds me to tell you, I was born in the Hall family. I didn't choose that. I was just born in the Hall family. And I got my brother and I got my two sisters. I didn't have any choice about it. That's who I got. And sometimes they could get so aggravated. But you know what? I love them. Why do I love them? Because they're my brother and sisters. I was always kind to them, but they sometimes got a little bit cantankerous, you know. But I love them. I didn't choose who my brothers and sisters would be. I learned the gospel. I obeyed the gospel. And when I obeyed the gospel, I got you, whether I wanted you or not. And I'm going to love you because the person who loves God and keeps His commandments, that person is going to love his brother and sister in Christ because he has a love rooted in God. I hope that helps us and makes us appreciate one another that much more and brings us to want to know God better. So that we can be a greater and greater reflection of God and His love in our lives. Let's get our song of invitation ready, and we'll encourage anybody here who's not a Christian to become a Christian tonight. Believe in Christ, the one who died for you. Repent of your sins and confess Him. And don't be ashamed of that confession.